blessing to be in God's house this morning. We had a good prayer service and song service, and I want the Lord to speak to us this morning again from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We began to look at this passage last Sunday more from a foundational level. What is it that would produce this spirit that Christ says is blessed? So Matthew 5, verse 5, as Christ is teaching his disciples, as he is telling them where true favor is found, where true blessing is found, and in whom it is found, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I did the bulk of my studying for this passage many weeks ago. I thought I was going to preach this passage many weeks ago, and then I was sick that Sunday. And then here we are several weeks later with several things having occurred that maybe give even more meaning to this passage. But the effect of that in my own life is this. You know, there are, if we were honest with one another, if honest with ourselves, I guess, there are some messages, there's some concepts, some biblical Christian concepts that we are aware of, we may give head approval to, but we don't really deem them as vital. And for me, meekness has been one of those. It's something that you look at and you go, you know, it would be nice to be more meek, but I'm not even really sure what it means. Meekness is close to this, it's close to that. I'm not really sure I can put my finger on what meekness is. It would be nice to be meek, but it's not really a vibrant, pushing, dominating thought in my mind. So the effect of sitting and mulling over this the last several weeks has done a couple of things. Number one, it really lays my soul bare. Lord, I am so far from what you're describing when you say that blessed are the meek. Secondly, thinking about this in relation to Christ's words, this is not something that we can pick and choose. Let me remind you again, what Christ is describing here is just Christ is describing those who have experienced the life-changing work of regeneration. They have been brought to see their own emptiness, their own sinfulness, their own bankruptness before God. They have that sight, that look in the mirror has caused them to grieve over their offense toward God. And it fundamentally then changes how we view God and how we view one another. Meekness is an attitude. Yes, we said it last Sunday, it's manifested in difficulty. It's manifested in adversity. It's manifested when things don't go our way, but it is an attitude that comes from, it comes from both a core belief that we have about God, about his dealings with our lives. It comes from seeing ourselves as we really are. So if you're looking for a word study definition of meekness, you'll find words like mild, like gentle, like humble, or like submissive, but it goes far deeper than just that. Someone may have a naturally mild personality, don't get too worked up over too many things, and yet not be anywhere close to being meek. Christ says, "Blessed are the meek." As we saw last Sunday, this spirit of meekness, or this demeanor of meekness, comes directly from seeing how God has shed abroad his love toward us as his enemies and as those who were without strength, as those who were helpless. God has shown his love towards us in sending Jesus Christ on our behalf. And because God has loved us, it's the gospel, right? Because God has loved us so well, so perfectly in Christ, so we also have the confidence that not only our past sins are removed and our past stains are covered and our past guilt is ended, we also have this great confidence that he who loved us so much shall continue to love us. And as Brother Hugh said in his prayer today, he will withhold no good thing from us. So it changes fundamentally the way that we look at the future. As we see the future, as we see the unknowns of the future, the uncertainties, the sadnesses, the difficulty, the adversity, look at all those things, we do not view them removed from the loving, good, sovereign hand of God over our lives, so that we are able to respond to God in trust and submissiveness, and we're able to respond to others in kindness and gentleness and love. Let me just kind of miscellaneously share with you, what I want to do today is get to maybe some more specific statements. For me, meekness has been sort of hard to just get into one cute definition. So I'm going to just go through some specific statements of what meekness is towards God and what meekness is not towards God, what meekness is towards others and what meekness is not towards others, and hopefully help to think about ourselves and about our relations to God on a day-to-day basis. But I want to read to you a couple of passages first. First of all, just to maybe reemphasize the point that I made of meekness being a Christian grace, those who have truly tasted of the grace of God are either meek individuals or they are moving towards meekness. As God shows us our sinfulness, we repent again and again and again, moving towards a demeanor of meekness. In 1 Peter 3, Peter tells the women, and oftentimes we use this as a woman-only trait, and it's not. He is encouraging the woman who is enduring very adverse, a very difficult marriage with an unbeliever. He's exhorting her to continue. And he closes this thought by saying this. He says, to continue with a meek and a quiet spirit. What's the next phrase? Which is in the sight of God of great price. Brothers and sisters, and I say that not just as we often do, brothers and sisters, I say to all of us, a meek and a quiet spirit towards God is of great price. That is not just a valuable thing in a female, it's valuable in all of us as we relate to God. A meek and a quiet spirit, in God's mind, is very valuable, it's very expensive, because God knows that a meek and a quiet spirit comes from a spirit that trusts God, that believes God, that has been made, that has been reconciled to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is no meek and quiet spirit outside of a saving relationship with God. There's no meek and quiet spirit outside of the humility of one who recognizes their great sinfulness before God. Paul in Corinthians, and I won't turn there, but just reference it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, when he was exhorting the Corinthians to a closer walk with God, I want to read to you how he says this. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you. I'm begging you. And then he tells them what he is, the power of his beseeching. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Did you hear that? The meekness and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would say to those who are laboring in Matthew 11, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me for what? For I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Isn't that an amazing thought? The Lord Jesus Christ, as he related to his Father, what was he? He was trusting of his Father. He was submissive to his Father's will that he would receive the guilt and the weight and the punishment of our sins on his own back. He did not turn from his Father's will. He did not shrink from his Father's will. He did not get angry at his Father's will. He gladly and trustingly gave in to his Father's will. And as it relates to us, we who were his enemies, how was Christ towards his enemies. How was Christ towards sinners? And what Paul says is, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, would you not say that Christ has been very gentle with you? He gave his life for you. He continues to give you strength and grace. He continues to forgive as we daily confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has brought you to this point, and by the way, there's not one of us who deserves to be sitting here today. People sometimes get the wrong idea about church folks. They think, well, they think they have it all together, and we would all say, no, it's the opposite of that, right? It's not that we have it all together. We're here because we don't have it all together. We're here because of the kindness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ towards sinners. We're here because we believe that he loves us, and he continues to love us, not for our own deserts, but because of his own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus that was given to us before the world began. And so Paul would say, I beseech you to turn from your sins. I beseech you to follow Christ. I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who calls us to meekness, himself has given us the great example of meekness. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 37, because I don't want to re-preach the sermon from last Sunday, but I do want you to see how that what we believe about God, what we believe about God directly relates to how we respond to that which might cause us anger, which might cause us fear, which might cause us all sorts of sinful attitudes. And the answer to all that is meekness, according to this psalm. So I'm going to read, I'm not going to try to comment on a lot of this, but I want you to read this with me, and I would encourage you to go home and read Psalm 37, maybe over a period of days. Because there's not one of us here who does not struggle with meekness. Meekness towards God, meekness towards others. And so I want you to take Psalm 37 and just break it down slowly. Listen, every marriage needs meekness in both parties. Every church needs meekness in each member. Without meekness, there is no unity. Without meekness, meekness is the core of all these graces that lead to godly interpersonal relationships. Without meekness, there's no forgiveness, right? Without meekness, there's no confession. Without meekness, there's no long-suffering. It all comes from this core belief that we have about God that produces a spirit of meekness. So I'm going to read Psalm 37 through verse 34. So a long reading, and just stay with the passage. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, sometimes evildoers may not actually be evil. You can insert, fret not thyself because of those who are making your life difficult right now. Fret not yourself because of those who are endangering what is precious to you. Or maybe they really are evildoers. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious. So there's two possibilities there, right? You can be fretting, anxious, worried, upset, or, he says, envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Well, how do we know that? Trust in the Lord. So this morning you can put instead of fretting, instead of envy, instead trust in the Lord and do good. What does that sound like? It sounds like keep doing business as usual, right? So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, truly, thou shalt be fed. You're fretting, you're envious, because you're afraid you're going to lose something. You're going to lose the land, and you are going to lose provisions. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I've got to be careful here because I want to stop and comment on every verse. But just notice the flow so far. Trust the Lord, do good, delight yourself in God. What are you delighting in? You're delighting, we said last Sunday, you're delighting in God's love towards sinners that is guaranteed to continue in our lives so that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, anything else under creation can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Disappointment from others, sadness, grief, loss, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Delight yourself in that, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, God's not going to just take care of you through the back door and barely take care of you. No. He says he will judge your grievances as the noonday, right? The brightest, most brilliant display of the sun. God will care for his people in that fashion. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. There's wicked out there everywhere. There's men with evil devices, and who would seek to destroy the righteous. The tendency is to fret, to become angry, to become fearful. He says, rest, rest, wait. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Jesus' words, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me just remind you that inherit the earth doesn't mean you're going to get a plot of land. Inherit the earth was a commonly used phrase that was used in this day that just said, it's an expression that you'll receive the greatest reward. All right? You won't lose anything. You'll lack nothing. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I read that way too fast. Let me read it again. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Peace. Those who trust God, those who are gentle towards others, will find peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast on the poor and needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. So here you have, they're plotting, they're gnashing, they're pulling their sword out. Listen to verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. Anybody ever heard of Haman? Remember the gallows that he made? They call them Haman's gallows. They don't call them Mordecai's gallows. They call them Haman's gallows. They were made for Mordecai. They were used for Haman. The sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. You don't lose serving God. You don't lose. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 23, listen to this. This is the core belief that produces meekness. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God, you're there, right? You're there, God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, fretting, fallen, confused. What's happening right now? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You hearing this, folks? It's good news, isn't it? I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment. Listen to this. The Lord loves judgment. He loves to do the right thing. Listen to the next phrase. And forsaketh not his saints. God is not begrudgingly taking on the case of his saints. He loves judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. But the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So the righteous is looking and seeing there needs to be judgment here. But his heart is moved. His heart is directed by the law of God so that his steps don't slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now again, I would commend Psalm 37 to you to go home and go through it much more slowly and begin to apply the areas. I guarantee you Psalm 37 covers some area of your life where you are tending to fret, to be angry, to fight back. And the truth is, we've usually, in those cases, just forgotten who God is and how he relates to his people. Okay? So for the rest of our time, I just want to try to get a little bit more specific and talk about what meekness looks like. Let's start with towards God. We said it before, but the meek person is submissive to God's will, trusts God. The meek person believes that God is supplying our needs through Christ and that God has been so gentle to us. Is that not true? God, you're supplying our needs through Christ and you have been so gentle to us. So let me say this. Meekness is confident and content in God's working in my life. Meekness is confident that God is working. And meekness is content with what God has done. By the way, let me just encourage you with this. The Bible talks about Moses as being one of the most meek men on earth. Let me remind you that Moses went through 40 years in the wilderness before this spirit of meekness was really evidenced and manifested in his life. Before that, Moses was very, very think of Judge Walton, took matters into his own hands, right? Right? But God knew how to humble him and how to work in him. So today, if today that you are not as meek as you should be, and you're not, let me encourage you that God is working the spirit of meekness in you, and you should join hands with God to pursue the same thing. So if today you are not confident in God's working your life, you need to be praying, God, bless me to be more trusting of your work in my life. Lord, bless me to be more content in your work in my life. This has directly to do with things like desires. Desires. Desires are good. We are called to bring our desires before God. There's nothing wrong at all if you today are a young person and you're desiring marriage. That's a good desire. That's a desire that's a common desire and it's a good desire. But if that desire causes you to either become bitter and angry with God because God has not answered that prayer yet, or if that desire causes you to forsake God's ways to meet that desire, then you are not in a place of meekness, right? So our desires, Meekness towards God directly relates to how we deal with our desires. You may desire that your marriage be in a better place. You may desire that your family be in a more secure financial place. You may desire, there are many, 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 you may desire health. Many, many, many good desires. But when those desires overtake our contentment in where we are today and our confidence that God knows where we are and is directly working in our lives today, and we begin to, Psalm 37, fret or become angry or take matters in our own hands, friends, we are evidencing that we are not trusting God. Here's another area I think this relates to: meekness. I want to be careful how I say this. I think, a meek person does not live with the overwhelming label of being a victim. In other words, they don't identify. Their chief identity is not found in something that has happened to them that is negative. Friends, in a sinful world, there are all sorts of sad things, bad things, awful things that occur in this world. Maybe you suffered a great loss. Maybe you suffered some horrible abuse. There are all sorts of things that can be experienced in this world that are terribly negative and terribly painful, and I would not minimize those at all. But I think also in our society, there is a very dangerous trend. And that trend, whether it's through social media or different groups, that trend is to make those awful things be the main thing that hovers over your life. And can I tell you, that will not produce any sort of confidence or trust in God at all. All of us, though we've experienced different things, all of us, our primary identity, if we are in Christ, is that we are sinners who have been saved by a God who loves us more than we could ever ask or wish, and whose plans for us are to conform us to the image of his Son, and to give us an inheritance as heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. That is your primary identity. And I see so many people who I think in a sincere attempt to find solace and comfort, are looking for solace and comfort in all the wrong places. They're looking for solace and comfort in talking about it incessantly, or in I think that, again, I'm not going to cascade everything, but there's, I worry about it a lot with social media. You can find someone or some group of ones who, and I think there's some good things, you can find some commonalities and some common help and some common blessing, but when you're negative circumstances in life become that which dominates everything that you are not going to find the rest and the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness is teachable. James 1:21, let's be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, as we come to the Word of God, as we come to the house of God, as we come to the Bible, as we come to biblical teaching, there is in us an innate, natural resistance to that which would be different from our own wisdom. But meekness realizes, those who are meek realize, they live in the belief that God, when I was a fool, when I was an enemy, when I was helpless, you loved me and gave your Son for me, and you turned me from darkness to light. And so I believe that your wisdom is greater than my wisdom. And so, Lord, I come to your word saying, teach me. Show me your paths. Show me my errors. Show me my secret faults. Let me be teachable. So meekness is teachable. Meekness is not demanding towards God. God, you must answer this prayer. God, you must change the circumstance. Meekness is not demanding. It's not bitter towards God. It's not resentful. And it's not railing. Can you believe what happened to me? Meekness does not rail. Because meekness has stood before God's throne and advocated all of our rights, right? Finally, on this area, meekness is quiet and hopeful. Lamentation 3, verse 26 says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait upon the Lord." Now, why would an individual be quietly hopeful, quietly waiting? Because they know their God. They're confident in his love. They're content in his provisions. They believe that he is not lying to them when he tells them, "I will bring forth your judgment as the noonday. I won't hide it in the shadows. I will bring it forth as the noonday." So God, we wait upon you. It is good that a man both quietly wait and hope for the Lord. Now towards others, meekness is gentle. Meekness is gentle. Gentle towards who? Well, gentle towards everyone. But especially, the Bible would say, meekness is gentle towards other sinners. Let me give you a few texts. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. This is Paul talking to a pastor here. A pastor who's been faithfully laboring to share the word of God. This is a pastor, Timothy, who was not just in it for the filthy lucre, but Timothy, whose very heart was in this. So you can imagine a pastor's heart who has given his all. He's preached, he's studied, he's traveled, he's labored, he's loved, he's prayed for, he's burnt the candle at both ends. He's given everything on behalf of the flock, and now he has this one, in this passage, he has this one who is just in opposition. How frustrating that must be, right? I've given you everything, and you're still opposing me. I've told you the truth, and you haven't listened. I've labored for you, and the labor seems to be in vain. So Paul would say to Timothy, this individual, verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, "And the servant of the Lord," this is talking directly to pastors, but we're all servants of God, "the servant of the Lord," so the mother, or the husband, or the wife, or the employee, or the employer, or the church member, "the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will." Listen to that. Why is it that we're meek? Why is it that we should be gentle with those who are in opposition, those who are destroying themselves? Why? Because maybe, just maybe, God will give them repentance. Why would you think that? Because God gave me repentance. This is Paul writing here, right? Paul says to Timothy in the first letter, he says, listen, he goes, that this is the gospel, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Can we say it together? Of whom I am chief. Let's say it together out loud. Of whom I am chief. That's easy to say. Easy to say. Brothers and sisters, the spirit of meekness comes from actually believing that. Maybe, maybe God will give repentance. Maybe God will recover them out of the snare of the devil. And my hope for that is that God can do that, because God has demonstrated that in many lives, but the life that matters most is God demonstrated that in my life. And so on that behalf, Paul would say in Galatians 6:1, that when you find somebody overtaken, do you ignore it? Do you pretend like they're not overtaken? That's not meekness, friends. Gentleness is not ignoring truth. That's the opposite of meekness, really. Listen to me. Sometimes we get the wrong idea that love means you ignore great sin. That's not true. Hatred means you ignore great sin. We said it a little bit before, but the whole sadness, that it's devastating that we see in this whole homosexual and transgender movement that we see today, is that love expresses that you can be whatever you want to be and it's all okay. And that is the worst, most cruel message that could ever be told. You cannot mutilate your body and be okay. You can't do it. Here's love. Love says, I got to talk to you right now. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what? Restore him. Go to him. Help him. In the spirit of meekness. What's the spirit of meekness? And here, considering thyself. Who's the thyself? Well, that's the same one who was the chief of sinners. That's the same one who peradventure God saw fit to bring me to repentance. Considering thyself, and oh yeah, lest thou also be tempted. So I, the chief of sinners, I, who God had mercy on, I am still capable myself of making shipwreck of the faith. So from that spirit, humility comes, right? Gentleness, kindness, love. Won't turn to Ephesians right now, but Lewis covered this very well recently, but Ephesians 4:2, the same idea. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So meekness is gentle with other sinners. Can I ask you a question today? Sometimes we think about somebody's caught in some grievous sin. Are you gentle with others and just sort of normal run-of-the-mill behavior? Run-of-the-mill conversation? Are those in your life who you're sort of frustrated with and you sort of dismissed in your mind? That we don't have time, but I would encourage you to look at James 3. If you have dismissed someone in your mind, you're done with them. Can I tell you what James 3 says? Let's turn there for a minute. James 3. Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Let me read that again. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. Write this down. Meekness is approachable. That's what Christ said, right? You can come to me if you're laboring. You can come to me if you're a mess. Why? Because I'm meek. I'm approachable. Most of the time in interpersonal conflict, we see so clearly the fault, the problem, the issues with others. We don't spend enough time thinking about both our approach and our approachableness. Am I approachable? You see, meekness is not defensive about self or insecure. Why? Because my identity is found in Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I think we all struggle with this, right? I can admit I'm a sinner. I can get in the pulpit and admit I'm a sinner. And hate it when you criticize me. It's fine for me to say I'm a sinner. You can't say it. Now, that's not true. But that's our approach a lot of times, right? We become very defensive. Or it's fine for me to say my family is not where they need to be, but you better not say it. Right? That's not meekness. Meekness is approachable. Meekness is not defensive. Again, because we believe this at our core. Or do we? Do you really believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom you are chief? I am chief. Let me be careful to say that meekness is not peace at any price. It's not. Meekness stands for truth. 1 Peter 3:15. All be ready always to give an answer with meekness and godly fear. So what does that mean? It means that meekness stands for truth. Meekness is not peace at any cost, but meekness has disavowed itself of any personal interest, right? So it's not a personal attack against me for you to defame the name of God. But I'm going to stand for the name of God. I'm going to stand for the truth of God, but not take it personally. Finally, meekness is not proud and boastful. Why? Because we see our own inherent sinfulness, and we see that all of our good is a gift from God. Right? It's like an 8-foot person who brags that they can dunk a basketball without jumping. Now, why would they brag? What did you do to make yourself 8 foot? Nothing. Nothing. You existed and you became 8 foot. There's no glory there. And yet I think we oftentimes look like an 8-foot person dunking a basketball and talking about how great we are. It's not. Every good gift comes from God. Well, let's close this way. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What is the gain of the meek? Let me answer that from an opposite vantage point. First of all, what is the fear of the meek? What is the fear of being meek? What is the resistance to living a meek lifestyle? Well, it's obvious. We saw that in Psalm 37. The fear of meekness is in what we lose. Right? We might lose. Well, here's the message of Christianity. This is Jesus' own words. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, and let him follow after me. Brothers and sisters, it's not a secret. Christianity does mean that we lose. We lose. There's a lot you lose by following Christ. You have to say no to self. You have to deny temporary illicit pleasure. But Jesus is not talking about that. He says, it's not what you lose. You do lose something, for sure. But Jesus says, look at the gain. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They get all the land, he's saying. Let's think about this for a moment. Is that true? Is that true? You better believe it's true. It's true right now, and it's even more true in the future. Turn to Psalm 22. What do I receive now by pursuing meekness? Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. your heart shall live forever. Now let me put it this way. Everybody eats, right? Everybody eats. But a lot of folks eat and are never satisfied. I want a different kind of food. You brought me manna? I don't want manna. I want some meat. That's the children of Israel, right? You brought me a manna. I don't want manna. So they eat, they ate, and they didn't even get to enjoy their food. Right? Jesus says, or the psalmist says here, the meek get to eat too. And they're satisfied. Why? Because they're confident in God's love to them, and they're content with God's provision to them. The greatest illustration of this is in Philippians, where Paul in prison would say, I have learned wherever I am to be content. I have all things. I'm not lacking. I am content, Lord. It's not the way I would have chosen. It's not the food I would have put on my plate. I would have bought other food. I would have had a different kind of food. But I'm eating and I'm happy and the food is good and I'm being nourished. The meek get to eat. The meek are satisfied. And the meek get to praise the Lord. There is no greater joy than in seeing that every good gift is coming from God and acknowledging God's goodness and in praising the Lord. Psalm 25. Listen to this one, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. What a beautiful picture that is. It says a mentor or a tutor who's coming alongside of his student saying, listen, you're listening, you're showing interest, I'm going to show you all the ways. Oh, those who are stubborn against God, they're led by God too, right? I'll chastise you, I'll scourge you, I'll pull back the peaceable fruits of righteousness. God will do that. God is faithful to his own. But the meek, he says, I'll teach you my way. I'll take you under the shadow of my wings. I will make you my apprentice. I will show you my way. And then we read it in Psalm 37, verse 11 earlier, but I'll just refer to it again. The meek shall know peace. They shall have peace. So that Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul was able to say in verse 10, after he's just, well, I'll tell you what, let's read starting in verse 4. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. And I want you to read this as if you've never read it before. This is one man's testimony. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. Listen to this. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, that's big battle royale, in labors, in watching, that stayed up all night, not able to go to sleep, watching. In fastings, look at verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Isn't that astounding? Paul, you've been through all this, through tumults and wrecks and lies and dishonor and evil report and deceivers and not being known and as being at the threshold of death and as sorrowful and as poor, because God has been there to use you to make many rich. You can say, I have had nothing and yet I possess everything. What a spirit. And you go, you know what? I am not going to be satisfied unless my whatever it is just the way that I want it. Friend, have you lost the sight of how good God has been to you? Have you lost sight of how gentle God has treated you? Have you lost sight of how the precious, costly gifts that God has brought to you? Have you begun to think that you deserve Jesus? Have you begun to think that Jesus owes you something? But yeah, you better believe you better get down that tree and die for me because I'm something special. No, my friends. No, my friends. We can be as sorrowful and yet rejoicing because we may have nothing to show for it. And yet possess the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have everything. Praise the Lord for that. You might just write this down for reference. The meek person, Proverbs says, God makes, 16 verse 7 says, that he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. A conflict-free life. Well, those are all wonderful things, and yet they're still tinged with sadness and with grief and with heartache and with affliction. But here's what he says. I referred to it again, Romans 8:17. If we're sons, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when every meek person who has perished and died, and every meek person who's still alive on the face of the earth, will find a gift that they could never imagine when God transforms their corruptible bodies into the incorruptible and he joins them with the Lord Jesus Christ and we see Jesus Christ face to face and God receives us into his kingdom and makes us the heirs of everything that he owns. Friends, the meek get everything. They get everything. They inherit the earth. May God bless us. May God bless us to pursue a spirit of meekness. Not as some sort of a, that would be a nice sort of a thing, but in relation to how we really see God. How we see God and how we see self might affect the way that we think every day towards God, towards life, and towards others. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.